In a little over 2 weeks, we'll finally get to the election. And as people think about the country, I would say most of us probably think, this country is in a big mess. And we realize that neither candidate is going to be the answer. Neither candidate is going to be the savior that we want, right? And, you know, we're not allowed to tell you who to vote, and I don't think I could tell you anyway, but you think about what's important to God and choose the best that you can. And we live in a democracy, and obviously it's a flawed in many ways, but we will try to do the best that we can in terms of discerning what God wants us to do. But in some sense, you know, as we think about our country, we would say, well, there's a lot of good things that are happening in our country. I mean, we would say, hey, the economy is doing pretty good, you know, compared to in the past. In fact, in the newspaper, in the Globe yesterday, I believe it was, it says, how low can unemployment go down? Now, you know, that might be discouraging to someone who doesn't have a job, but it says that their percentage of unemployment is down to, you know, levels that they haven't seen in decades. And so you might say, hey, you know, there's a lot of good things. Things are okay. Maybe in your life, things are okay. But I think as we look at our country, we say it's in a mess. And I think particularly as Christians, we look at it and say, spiritually, it's in a mess, right? And we see that immorality is celebrated in the media. We see rampant pornography, divorce, addiction to drugs and alcohol, all these different things that are happening, eroding our country. I was at a gathering just a couple of weeks ago in the middle of, well, not in the middle of the state, just sort of north of Amherst, in a town called Northfield, Massachusetts. And they were gathering Christians all over New England to come to pray for our country, and particularly for the Northeast. And the reason why they had it in Northfield is because that was where Dwight D.L. Moody was born and is buried. And some of you may know that, oh, I heard of Moody Bible Institute, I heard of the YMCA, all these things, Moody Press. Those are the result of this preacher for the Lord named Dwight L. Moody. And he was born in Northfield, and he's buried there. And so they wanted to have this gathering there called Restore. And one of the speakers there, Roberto Miranda, who's pastor of one of the churches there in the South End, the Lion of Judah, he offered this prediction or this observation. He said, this church is headed for a nervous breakdown, okay? And yet he said, there is hope, because our hope is not in the presidential candidates or anything else like that. Our hope is in God. And he is still in control. Now, it may not seem like it, but God may be allowing us as a country to slip down morally so that people will be more open to God, because they recognize human people cannot save our country. Only God can. And so there is a need. There are many people calling for revival in our country. And what exactly is revival? In the past, I'm sure even with our own church, we would say, oh, yeah, we're going to have a revival meeting. And we invite some dynamic speaker to come in and to preach for a series of meetings. And we're told to go out and invite non-Christians to hear the speaker and that kind of thing. But that exactly is not exactly revival. Revival actually talks about people of God, Christians, that revival is not what God sends, not to the lost, but to his own people, to his church. As someone had observed, the dead cannot be revived. They need resurrection. In revival, God does a fresh work in those who have life and yet who have grown weak through sin and neglect. And yes, evangelism can come out of revival, but particularly revival focuses upon reviving the Christians. Henry Blackaby wrote this about revival. Revival is a return to spiritual health after a period of decline into sin and broken fellowship with God. Revival is for God's people when they need to be forgiven and restored to life, spiritual health, and vitality. J. Edwin Orr defined revival as the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. And so revival should focus upon the Christians. Yes, the world is in a mess, but what about the church? The church is in a mess too, you might say. And certainly if we believe a lot of the polls and surveys, the Christians are just living like everyone else. We're not any much different from a lot of other people. We see that church attendance is down. There are many people who call themselves Christians, but are unchurched. And so we see certainly the church in need of revival. That there was a time that there were people who ardently followed the Lord, but seems like that fervor is gone. I mentioned before about these meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts, and one of the people that historians talked about the fact, you know, Massachusetts used to be the Bible Belt, okay? And we're like, what? You know? And we're saying, oh yeah, very liberal area, blah, 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 blah. Massachusetts historically was part, you know, you might say a part of the Bible Belt. And that there were Christians and people who were so fervent for the Lord living in this area, starting with the Pilgrims and Puritans, okay, that came over in this country. And there were great awakenings and things that were taking place in New England and the Northeast. But that is like ancient history, isn't it? And so as we think about revival, we need to think first of ourselves. It's, yes, the country needs a lot of help and guidance, but we need to start with ourselves. We need to look at ourselves as Christians and at the church and say, okay, what do we need to do? We need to get back into a closer, vital relationship with the Lord. And so the passage that we're going to be looking at talks about a revival that takes place among God's people. And the historical context for the book of Nehemiah is that the Jewish people, because of their disobedience, were taken away in exile to Babylon. And certainly when they were in Babylon, they were not allowed to really worship God as they had wanted. But the Babylonians were overtaken by the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire gave a lot more freedom, and so they allowed the Jewish people who were taken in exile to Babylon to go back to Israel. And they went back in three different stages. And the book that we're looking at, Nehemiah, is describing stage three, all right? So there were two other previous return back to, you know, to the promised land. And Nehemiah, as you remember, he heard these reports about what was happening in Jerusalem. He said the walls are, you know, just burnt out and they were not secure. The city of Jerusalem was not secure. And so he wept and cried over that. And so he with God's help, was able to be appointed the governor to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that's sort of the historical context. And I don't know if you got it last week, but the last chapter that was preached on, Nehemiah 7, talked about how the walls were complete. Okay? They were done. All right? And you may say, oh, great. The work is done. Everything's done. In fact, in Nehemiah 7, it talked about, you know, other things that they had to do, that they wanted to make the city a place that was well-ordered, well-defended, well-governed. This would be a community with nice homes and jobs and security and all those kinds of things. But something was missing. What was missing was this spiritual vitality that was there. There was a spiritual vacuum among the people of God, particularly in the city of Jerusalem. They needed revival. They needed renewal. And so from here on in, the focus is not on building things, but building up the people of God. Spiritual renewal. From here on in to the rest of the book, it's talking about the spiritual needs of the people. Yes, building, having a well-fortified wall and all those kinds of things, but God used that, you might say, building project to prepare people to what to be open to God helping them with their spiritual needs. And so, I entitled this sermon, The Seed of Revival. And what is this seed? And I think if you were to read this chapter, you'll recognize it is the Word of God. And the word, you mentioned the phrase in this section, the law of Moses. This occurs 9 times in this chapter. It's in Hebrew called the Torah. And it refers to the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was God's instruction manual about how to live. And obviously we have a lot more of the Bible today, but certainly for those people at that time, this was critical. This was important. And so you want to have revival, you need to start with God's Word. That is the seed of revival. And so I have 2 main points. You see the outline in your program. The first, revival begins with the proclamation of God's Word by God's teachers. Okay? So revival begins with the proclamation of God's Word by God's teachers. And so let me read for you verses 1 through 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And I apologize for especially the old people like me who can't read those print. It's the font had to be really, you know, squeezed in so that you could have room for everything. So, but hopefully many of you have electronic devices or something and you could read it. But Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and I'm going to just use the first initial letters of these names because, you know, I can't even pretend to say I can read them all. So M-S-A-U-H-N-M on his right hand and P-M-M-H-H-Z-N-M on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, J-B, S-J-A-S-H-M-K-A-J-H-P and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. If you were to read Nehemiah in one sitting, you'll find that there is a noticeable shift that takes place between chapter 7 and 8. Because in chapter 1 through 7, Nehemiah, who wrote this book, you'll hear a lot of the first, you know, person pronoun. I did this, I did that, whatever. Here, there's no, you know, first person pronoun. It's third person. It's talking about other people now. Now, Nehemiah was a great man, a great leader, and things like that, but he was not the only person God was using. God used other people, particularly those people who were learned in the law. And particularly one of the big people that you'll find in this section is Ezra, okay? And you say, Ezra, I heard of that. And yes, he also wrote a book as well. And he is described here as a scribe. And what a scribe did was, in those days, they didn't have printing press. They didn't have Xerox machine. If they wanted to and have another copy of the Bible, they would have to carefully write it all out, you know, on scrolls, okay? And so that was the job of the scribe, that they knew had to carefully transcribe, you might say, what was written to another scroll, for instance. He's also described here as a priest, that part of his job certainly was to study the law and to teach the law. In fact, in Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, it said, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules to Israel. And so that is amazing, you know, that because Ezra was a person who studied the law, he lived it out, and he taught it to others. And that's something that all of us probably should be involved with as others. But Ezra was not the only person that's described here as proclaiming God's word. And in verse 4, and I kind of skipped over the names, and you know, but it's not to say that they're not important, because they probably were helping Ezra in terms of teaching the word of God. And so there were 13 people in verses 4 that were on the platform, and they were perhaps priests. And then also in verse 7, it describes 13 other people, particularly Levites, who also perhaps were, it says that they helped the people to understand the law. And so maybe, you know, they were like small group leaders, you might say. You know, they were people that were involved in supplementing what Ezra was teaching. And so today, yes, we have pastors and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And so the church also has gifted people whom, that is, they are given gifts from God, and it's not for everyone, but God has given certain people in the church gift of teaching so that they can be involved in teaching and supplementing what the pastors do up here. And so if you're a Sunday school teacher, small group leader, all those different things, you're probably involved with that. If you're teaching children, okay, you're involved in that. And so, yes, there is a need for these types of people because God uses them to proclaim His word. And so there are two things that they did, these teachers of the law. First, the teachers began with reading the word of God. Verse 3, Ezra, he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. So he was reading the word of God. And again, the historical context is different from ours today, that yes, we have printed Bibles, we have electronic Bibles. People in that day didn't even know how to read, most of them, all right? So it wasn't that, so they needed to depend on people to read the Word of God, to take the scrolls out and to read it for people so they could absorb what God has to say to them. And so we are blessed today so that, yeah, we do have access to God's Word. We don't have to wait, you know, to hear somebody read the Bible. We can have it access to ourselves. And so that is something that is different, certainly today, and we need to take advantage of that, that we need to utilize the Word of God in our lives. Now, I don't know if you actually remember a sermon that I preached just last month, okay? It was entitled, Why We Need the Word, okay? And I talked about four metaphors for the Word of God, that the Word of God is like food, it's like a sword, it's like a lamp, and it's like a mirror, okay? And so it begins with reading the Word. It begins with being exposed to what God has to say to us. But it's not just a mechanical reading of the Word, okay? And I must admit, there are times I kind of did devotions, and I knew I had to read it because, you know, I wanted to check it off on, you know, one of my lists, and I just read it real fast. And I don't even know what was there, right? So the second part relates to understanding. Yes, we need to start with reading the Word of God, but it relates to understanding. And six times in this chapter, the writer uses the word understanding. And so it's not just a magic, you know, sayings that we just read it, but it's understanding what is there. And so the second way in which we teachers proclaim would be through preaching and teaching, okay? Through preaching and teaching. And I would call this, particularly the preaching, what we would call expository preaching. Now, that may sound like a big word, but it basically relates to the fact that when we preach God's word, the points that we get come from the text. It comes from what the Bible says. Wikipedia, okay, that famous definition online, it says, expository preaching is a form of preaching that details the meaning of a particular text or passage of Scripture. It explains what the Bible means by what it says, okay? And so, verse 8, they read from the book, okay, we sell that, the book from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So it's not enough just to say, oh yeah, we'll just read the Bible. And it's important, we need it, but we need to also understand it as well. And so that's why we spend so much time explaining things to people. We try to help people to understand what does God's word say. And there's a famous British preacher in the past, John Stott. He wrote a book about preaching. He entitled that book, Between Two Worlds. And I think that's a really great description of what a preacher does. You see, he needs to understand, what does the Bible teach? What was it like in the time of Nehemiah, of Moses, of Jesus, in those times, and relate it to another world, the world that we live in, okay? And so that's the job of the teacher and preacher, that they may first need to understand, what did God say to those people in that particular time? What did the writer intend when he wrote it? And then convey that information in a way that people understand the principles that are there and can apply it to their daily lives. That's expository preaching. And certainly, you know, language changes over time. And from the time Moses wrote those books to the time of Nehemiah is about 1,000 years. And so the way people say things is different. It's just like us, you know, 400 years ago, the King James Version came out. And a lot of us would like, gee, I don't understand the King James Version. You know, that it's English, but it's kind of like old English, right? And so there's a lot of, people need a lot of help in sort of understanding not only the language, but the culture and all those kinds of things, the geography, to help them to understand what does God's word say. And so there's a need to study the word of God. Just recently I went to a banquet for the Center of Urban Ministerial Education, CUM. It's part of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And they were celebrating their 40th anniversary, and a number of people from our church were there. And I was reflecting on the fact that, oh, we probably have at least 10 people from our church who are taking classes there, or recently took classes there, or going to be taking classes there, all right? And a fairly significant number of people, and that's good. But not everyone has to go to seminary or take classes. I mean, if you can, it'll be awesome. But certainly there are lots of things that are available to us today, even in our own church, whether it be Sunday school or small group Bible study or things that are online, online courses, all these resources that we have that we can utilize to hear and understand God's word. And so we have really no excuse. And to contrast expository preaching, we need to understand that there's other types of preaching. That sometimes people may actually read the Bible, but then they don't even talk about that passage at all. They just use it as a springboard to talk about whatever they want. All right? So it may sound like, oh yeah, these people use the Bible. Yes, they might, but there are different types of preaching where somebody has their own ideas and they just want to talk about those things. And so their points and things are not based upon what the Bible teaches. And so I hope that you appreciate the fact that hopefully in our church, we try to make sure that we stick to the Bible, we stick to the text, and we want to help you to understand it. And obviously we're sometimes successful and sometimes we're not as successful. But that's the whole point, to help us to understand. And so in the book of Nehemiah, this is the section that really illustrates that this is what should be done week in and week out in terms of preaching and teaching, that we need to look into the Bible and read it, but also to help people to understand it as well. And so we need to help people to, and teachers need to go out there and proclaim God's word. But the second main point of this passage is revival begins with the response to God's word by God's people. Okay? So revival begins with the response of God's word by God's people. So it's both the proclamation and the response. Okay? Both are important. It's one thing to just go up there and preach and whatever, but the people of God need to respond as well in the right way. And so God's people, it mentions here men and women and those who could understand, those who were like adults, okay? And so I believe that there are four things under this main heading, the terms of response. Number one, there was a hunger for the Word of God. There was a hunger for the Word of God. And so certainly in verse 1, it talks about in all the people. Okay, it wasn't like a few people. It was all the people. Verse 3, the last part, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so the people of God were united around God's word. And if you notice in verse 3, and he read from it facing the square from the water gate from early morning until midday. Now, the word early morning actually means from the beginning of light. So we're talking about 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, till midday, noontime. Oh, you mean they were listening for 4, 5, 6 hours? And, you know, in contrast to us, we probably have a 75-minute worship service, okay? Now, people are like, oh, is he, like, saying we should have 4-hour services and things like that? Well, you know, we have children that, you know, need to be picked up. We have to certainly leave because another service will come here at a certain time, so you can relax. Okay, I'm not proposing that, but I want to point to you the hunger for the Word of God, all right? That these people, this is what they wanted, and all the ears were attentive to the book of law, and this is in the context of the 4 to 6 hour, you know, teaching session. I mean, I'm sure they had breaks and things like that, right? But I'm just, think about that. These people were hungry for the word of God. And it's not just like that, you know, in the ancient times. There are people today in restricted countries that have long services, maybe because they can't meet except once a month or something. And they want to soak in as much as they can of the Word of God. Okay? So there's a hunger for it. But if we, or the sermon gets a little bit long, you know, we get a little bit upset, don't we? We say, oh, hey, you know, this guy's going on. It's too long. Last year, my son and I went to see a Boston Celtic basketball game. And, we went to see the Boston Celtics play the Los Angeles Clippers. And so there was these ex-coach, ex-player that was there. And so it was a very, you know, very entertaining game. But not only that, you know, it was so exciting at the end that it had to go into overtime. And I remember my son and I, oh man, this is really good. You know, not only we get to see a game, we get bonus. We get overtime, you know, and we're just like, we really picked the right game to watch. Okay? And I imagine, how do people respond when there's more of God's word, right? Are we high-fiving each other? Oh, man, we got more, you know? Or are we saying, oh, man, we got to go. You know, I'm getting hungry. I'm, you know. And so I'm trying to tell you that these people, their response to God's word, they were hungry for God's word. They were hungry for God's word. And maybe we need to learn a little bit from these people. Maybe that's why we need revival in the church, because people aren't hungry for the word of God. All right? Second point under this major heading is respect the word. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their face on the ground. And so I think from that, we're saying, these people had a respect for the word of God. And when they read it, they all stood up for that. And then it talked about them worshiping God. So it's not like, oh, some magical book, you know, that we're just worshiping. It's the God, the author behind the Bible that they're worshiping, right? And so they had a great deal of respect. They worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. And yeah, we could talk about, oh yeah, should we stand when we read the God? And we actually do that in Newton. Campus when they read the Word of God, but it doesn't. The Bible doesn't say every time you read the Bible you got to stand up. It doesn't say that anyway. It's not prescribed. It's described. Okay, it tells us what happened. And we could stand up when we read the Bible, but I think a bigger problem for us in this congregation is too many of us take worship of God too lightly. And we come in late, okay, many of us. And, you know, I know that occasionally there's problems, there's issues, but consistently late, okay? Does that reflect our attitude toward God and the Word of God? And certainly we need to think about that, whether and some people say, well, I just come in for the sermon part. Okay, well, there's worship of God in the beginning as well. And certainly we need to be in tune with God before we're even open to receiving what God has to say to us. And so I wouldn't worry about, should we stand or not stand, you know, when we read the Bible? I would say, maybe the first thing we ought to do is think about respect for God and God's word. And maybe some of us need to consistently plan to be here on time, right? The third thing in this passage is that the people responded emotionally to the word. They responded emotionally. This is the third response. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord God, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the word of the law. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And so here we see that as the word of God was read, as it was preached to them, taught to them, and they understood it, that their initial response was actually of sorrow, of grief. And I mentioned to you that the Word of God can be seen like a mirror. And so as they read the Word of God, They saw themselves. They saw their flaws before a holy God. And so they first began to grieve. And they were sad about that. In some sense, yes, that is an appropriate response. But they were also told, no, that's not the end of the story. God also gives us forgiveness of our sins. God is a loving God. Yes, He's holy, but He's also a loving God who provides for our salvation. All right? And certainly in the time of Nehemiah, it was maybe the description of the animal sacrifices that they had, which previewed the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? And so there should also be joy as well. And so we need to respond emotionally to God's word. Yes, if God as a mirror shows us things that we need to do, that we need to change, it should grieve our hearts that we are not who God wants us to be. And the good thing is that God can forgive us and help us to change, to become better, okay? So that we don't just sit there and grieve. And so we need to, yes, be convicted. We need to, by our sin, but we also need to rejoice in God's provision of salvation as well. And so the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, that's a fairly famous line. And so it means that as people understood God's word, they understand what God is doing for them. Yeah, they understand they are sinful, but God has provided for them. And that's why in that last line, it talks about them making great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And so there is joy in understanding God's word. And if you're missing joy in your life, maybe you need to get into God's word even more so that you can receive the joy of the Lord. And then the last thing in terms of their response was that people need to respond obediently to the word. Starting in verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people and with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should proclaim it and publish it in all the towns in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths. As it is written, and so the people went out and brought them and made the booths for themselves, each of his own, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the houses of God and in the square of the water gate and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. Verse 17, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And so, it seems that the leaders got together into a small group with Ezra and others. And as they were studying the Bible, they realized, oh, we're not doing what the Bible says. They were perhaps reading from Leviticus chapter 23, which talks about this feast of booths, okay? And feast of tabernacles, you know, that's another word. But basically, what they did was that God had told the people that to remember how they wandered in the wilderness, they should have a festival where people would live kind of in these lean-tos or something. You know, it's kind of like tents or something, that they would live outdoors for these 7 days to kind of experience what it was like for people to wander in the wilderness and how great it was for them to be in the promised land. And so these people were people that were in exile, okay, away from the promised land. Now they're back in the land and they're reading this and saying, oh, hey, this is a good festival. It's a good observance. It's a good reminder for us about what God has done for us. And so when they read it, they had 2 weeks to prepare and they actually went and obeyed what the law said. Okay? And that's the point, is as we read God's word, it's not a matter of like, oh yeah, that's very interesting. Oh, okay. You know, I'll put it in my notes and that kind of thing. It's obeying it. It's doing what it says. And you could say, well, feast of booths. I mean, hey, I'm comfortable in my own house. Why do I have to live in, you know, these booths and that kind of thing? No, they obeyed it. They did it. What was there? And so as we read God's word, we also need to obey as well. And so the important part of this is that we need to respond as God's people to God's word. That if we want revival in our country, in our church, in our community, it has to start with us, right? It has to start with us, that we need to be revived. And so we need to examine our lives and say, how much impact does the Bible have in my life? Am I hungry for God's word? Am I taking time to make sure that I'm learning and growing from God's word and feeding upon God's word? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading what someone else, another pastor wrote, Stephen Cole of Arizona, and it kind of struck me. He said this, quote, "I would argue that the strength of a church will be in direct proportion to the number of people in that church who read and study God's written word." Think about that. He says, "I would argue that the strength of a church will be in direct proportion to the number of people in that church who read and study God's written word." And sometimes we, you know, take stock of our church, and we say, well, you know, we have a lot of people that are serving. Maybe we have a lot of people that are musicians. Maybe we have a lot of people that are giving. You know, we have some big donors out there. And those are all important. But what this pastor was saying, you know, the strength of a church like BCEC will be in direct proportion to the number of people in our church who read and study God's word. And so that's why we need God's word. That's why I preached on this twice, okay, within 2 months, to reiterate the importance of God's word. And so we look at our country, we're kind of upset about how things are going. Revival starts with us individually. And as we, hopefully we have many individuals who are excited and hungry for God's word, and then we'll have a church and then a community and hopefully a nation that will turn back to God and be people who will glorify God in our midst. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that shows us so clearly how important God's word is. We must admit that as we look at our country, it's a mess. We look at even the churches, including our own, that we have lots of issues, lots of problems. We look at our own lives. We got a lot of issues as well. And so we know that there are a lot other things that are important, and we'll explore those perhaps in the future. But it starts with the seed, the word of God, what you have said to us. And so for many of us, yes, we used to have devotions. We used to have quiet time, but it's not a priority. We're so busy now. We got other things, but we need to make your word a priority in our lives if we are to make an impact upon our world. And so we pray that you would speak to each one of us to be able to follow the example of the Jewish people here, that they really took the word of God seriously and they responded what was there. They obeyed it. And so we pray that you would help us to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.